You guys are worried about breaking the law with a church service. Just spend some time with these guys. Man, some of the stories we hear got nothing compared with what you guys got going on doing a church service. You guys are laughing at that, I know. Man, can I just say, we got here so early. We came from Winnipeg, all these guys, my family. We arrived so early that nothing was in place. The chairs weren't set up. The worship team wasn't even here. The screens were not up. The speakers were not up. Even the Freedom Worship Center sign wasn't even up. And then I realized, hold on, we're in the wrong church. And we were next door. And so all of our guys went down there, and I don't know if they were praying for their service to be increased, but all these guys sit in the service. And then 2 seconds later, I said to our staff, get them, we're in the wrong place. And then we all did a mass exodus. But man, what a beautiful building you got here. You are so blessed. Do you know you can tell how much God is blessing a church by how beautiful and clean the washrooms are? You know that, right? I mean, you guys got tile floors in there. It is beautiful in the washrooms. I do apologize to the lady that tried to shake my hand when I came out. My hands were soaking wet. It was just from washing hands. How awkward is that moment when you wash your hands and you got stuff to do, so you don't have time to dry them. You're like, I got to preach. I got to get out there. So your hands are still wet. And then as soon as you get out, someone's like, ah, good to see you. You're like, oh, no, I swear, it's just from clean water. Well, my name is Pastor Danny McVeigh, and I'm so excited to be here with you this morning with the team. I currently serve as the Chief Program Officer with Adult and Teen Challenge of Central Canada, which is a fancy way of saying I have the honor and privilege of serving all of our live-in programs across Central Canada. And it's an incredibly exciting endeavor to be a part of. God is doing great work. And I just want to say to you guys, thank you so much for giving. Thank you so much for being a part of this great work. You guys have been giving and blessing, and we really appreciate that from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you so much for giving so that these guys can encounter the love of Jesus. This always happens to me. It drives me crazy, but the transformation that we're seeing in these guys through the love of Jesus, it just blows me away every single day. And I want to share with you a little bit this morning. You'll hear from these guys, some of their stories as well. But let's go ahead and put up the first slide here. I just want to talk a little bit about our community office model. So some of you guys, you may be familiar with our live-in programs. We have live-in programs, but we also have, you can go to the next one there, we have 6 live-in centers all across Central Canada. So we go from Thunder Bay, Steinbach, Winnipeg, Brandon, Denaire Beach. And at each one of these centers, you see guys and gals, separate, of course, girls' center and guys' center. They come together from different walks of life with different challenges, and they are going through individual and group mentoring, counseling. We have a clinical counselor on staff to examine some of those deep root issues that they're wrestling with. Spiritual disciplines, get up in the morning, read your Bible, seek the Lord, come to church. You may not know this, but these guys do church like 2-3 times a week. They are always in church. Yes, because they are under our direction, but still, we're hoping that they would continue to do that post-program. Life skills training. They go to the shop and they learn how to operate skid steers, and they learn how to change tires, and they learn how to work in a thrift store environment, retail store, merchandising, that sort of thing. Workplace certification, on-the-job training. It's incredibly exciting to see these guys come in that have no hope, and now they have purpose, meaning, value, and hope, all because of the love of Jesus. You can go to the next one here. In our community offices, we have Flin Flon, Swan River, Brandon, Winnipeg, Winkler, Steinbach, Dryden, and Thunder Bay. And these are, they're sort of like ministry offices. They're a place where we have fully trained staff on the ground in those locations. And if somebody wants to know a little bit about who is Teen Challenge? What do they do? What does the program look like? How do I get into the program? They can come along. They can have help with applying for the program. We have support groups for men and for women. There's some people that can't come into our live-in programs, and so they can come and they can gather with other people that are wrestling through the same thing, and they have support groups, and we study the Bible together. We also have groups for loved ones. If someone's in addiction, maybe you yourself are not, but your loved one is. And so again, how do you get support? Because obviously that's very painful for those that love the individual that's struggling. So we have support groups for that as well. You can go to the next slide. There we go. And one of the ways that we really value the, well, of course we value all the support that's given, but one of the ways it's really powerful for us Islam Monthly Partners. Obviously, we're a non-for-profit. And so when we gather monthly partners that journey with us, not only is it easier for you to give in that manner, but also it enables us to continue on with the programming that we are doing and expanding into different areas with our community offices and our live-in programs. And so I want to encourage you to take a look at the QR code on the bottom right there. You can get involved there. Apparently, my wife said everyone knows how to use QR codes. I'm still struggling with them. You don't take a picture of it, apparently. You hover your camera over it, and then you don't press the QR code. You press the yellow bar. Anyway, if you got it figured out, you're ahead of me. But we have a QR code there. And so, yeah, whether you're giving of your vehicle, you are making a financial donation, becoming a monthly partner, really appreciate that. And, of course, as a church, you guys are giving corporately. But if you wanted to give as individuals and be a part of these stories, really appreciate you giving and considering that. So we can go to the next one here. And, of course, again, the QR code on the right takes you to our website. And I want to encourage you to take note of this website. We are teenchallenge.tc with Central Canada, not Teen Challenge Canada, which is CA. And so make an important note there. If you have a loved one and you want to help them get support, help get them into a program, or you want to be a part of our community offices, or you want to volunteer, you want to give, all the information can be found right there on our website. So, again, we don't have time to talk about everything today, but take note of the website and the QR code, and you can head there for more information. Okay, so this is what we're going to do now. Take a look up at your screens. We have a video that I'm going to play for you. It's a little bit about ways that you can be involved, and you hear some real stories from people that have been in our programs. And then after that, we have something very special for you because we have live personal testimonies from these guys. So Devin and Delma. Yeah, you can give them a hand. Yeah. They're going to come on up and share with us what God is doing in the program just after the video. So take a look up at the screens.
My name is Tessa Desharm. I'm 23 years old. I was born and raised in Winnipeg, Manitoba, in a home filled with addiction and violence. In my late teen years, I lost both my brother and father to drug overdoses. This left me feeling like an abandoned orphan. To cope with my grief, I used drugs and alcohol. This never actually helped. In November of 2019, I walked into the doors of Adult and Teen Challenge. I knew that there was something different about this place. I felt very loved and accepted immediately. That encouraged me to be who God designed me to be, which is free from bondage and just to live a life filled with joy. I now have hope, I have self-worth, and I've taken on a new role in the Thunder Bay Women's Home as a duty staff, where I get to speak life and hope into other women who don't have anybody to support them. For those who are struggling with active addiction, I would encourage you to know that there is hope, that there is freedom, there is a sober life waiting for you and people who will lovingly help support you in that area. I know that while I went through my recovery journey, that there have been people who have been supporting me and encouraging me by donating to Adult and Teen Challenge, and I'm very grateful that they made it possible for me and others to have a new life.
We are Kevin and Connie Platt. We are dairy farmers, we milk cows. We've got a family of five kids, ages 7 to 14. Teen Challenge has been in our world for many years. We've often recommended people to go to Teen Challenge.
Whether it's our friends that are dealing with kids that are struggling, I'm just really thankful that there's already an established program that is effective and working, and God is using in great ways. There's so many wonderful testimonies coming out of this.
I find it interesting, even last night, what happened to be my reading for the day was Matthew 6. It says, when you give, do not do it in front of others so that they'll see it. And we are with Adult and Teen Challenge today to talk about giving. It's like, how does this work together? God, like, what in the world are you trying to tell me here? And then early in the morning when I went for a walk, which was my prayer time, this thought came, oh, in that passage it talks of when you give, and saying when you give, meaning the assumption is you will give. And so God assumes that we will give. And then we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit So, Jesus, Holy Spirit, where do you want us to give? Adult and Teen Challenge is one of those that we're excited about giving towards. They point people to Jesus, and that's something we support. That's why we buy in. It's just a matter of discerning, God, where do you want us to give?
My name is AJ. I'm part of the development team here in Winnipeg, and I'm also a graduate of Adult and Teen Challenge. So I walked into the doors 2008, and it changed my life in more ways than I can think of. It saved my life. So I'm really glad that there was a place like Adult and Teen Challenge for me to come, and I'm really glad there's people out there that helped make it possible. Addictions right now is at an all-time high. You know, we got anxiety and depression and all the things that come with being stuck in addiction. It really does need help, and that's what Adult and Teen Challenge does. When you become a monthly sponsor and come on board with us, you're supporting students like Tessa, stories like mine, and there's so many out there right now that really need help, and it's what we do here. So maybe you're listening and you're thinking, hey, how do I become a monthly sponsor? What does it look like? What do I get? Where does my support go? You'll get pictures and testimonies of the students that are in the program. Every 3 months, you'll get an updated letter of what's happening, what's going on in the program. Monthly sponsors are super important for us. It's something that's consistent. You know, when COVID hit and we had to shut down many of our fundraising avenues, our thrift stores, fundraising events, the one thing that kept us going and that was consistent was monthly sponsors. So it gives you an idea of why it's so huge for us. So today I'm asking, would you consider being a part of our team and coming on board as a monthly sponsor?
Change lives, it's worth the investment. You better believe it.
Hello, hello, hello. Hello. I was very very honored and privileged to be up here amongst believers that love Jesus just as I do. You know, I still get a little nervous coming on stage sometimes. I've been here, I've been up like four or five times. But it's Jesus that really gives me the courage to do these kind of things, you know, when he says go, I go. So, you know, I just wanted to kind of share a little bit that, you know, my victory, my walk with Jesus. And I've been in a program for about a little over 13 months now, so I'm yet to be graduating soon. And I just want, I prepared something, so I just want to kind of sum up everything in a bunch so you guys could kind of get a little, idea of a picture of my story. So I just want to kind of start with, you know, how Jesus, life before Jesus, and how Jesus has been working in my life. Life before Jesus has always been a road full of uncertainties, a road full of emptiness and no sense of direction. Life of not knowing if I was going to wake up in jail or in the streets or even in a hospital. It became such a normal thing to hurt and use drugs and alcohol to cover up the scars that took root inside my belief systems. In my addiction, it drove myself in a spiral of events that not only affected me, but it had a tremendous effect on my family. I try to balance both my kids and having a toxic life with friends, the woman I loved with a criminal lifestyle, the family life with drugs and alcohol, all at the same time. The combination was like adding gas to a small fire. It only made things worse. By the time I attempted to keep my family together, I couldn't even keep myself together. In result, I drifted away from the only thing that I loved in the world, and I was family and Jesus. I ended up with all the wrong things that I fought for. This vicious cycle of addiction led me down a spiral of events, a path of homelessness, to the point where I started to steal and do crime and hurt myself and others. This addiction... Prior to Teen Challenge, I found myself right back in jail, where faces, hugs, and handshakes were all too familiar. Only this time, I felt alone, lost in a crowd full of strangers. I had a deep desperation to find my true meaning, the purpose to my life. All of a sudden, I had a sudden awakening, a realization that God was there with his arms wide open, and all I had to do was take that first step to embrace him. life before Jesus, since giving my life to Jesus, he has made me an honest man. He has made me a man who stands proud in the name of victory. With his armor, I can conquer the world of sin. He has restored and strengthened the bond I have with my family. God has replaced my old values with his belief, with his truth. For the first time in my life, I have a strong sense of belonging with the Christ. To be on the other side of the table with a joyful heart to serve in his will, knowing I never have to wake up in the morning and tackle the world alone again, because he sets the tone to my day. He gives me strength in my walk with Christ Jesus. He has given me a new approach to life. He has filtered my eyes to see a bigger picture. Things that were hard yesterday don't seem so hard today. My newfound passion with the Lord let me know that anything is possible with him when I put my trust in him. When I was withering away in addiction, deteriorating in sin, God broke those chains and gave me new life. I never thought I'd see the day where I'd finally be at peace with myself. To have the joy of seeing my little ones in Sunday school and church with me. To have the joy of seeing, to having my mother beside me praising the Lord. To having the joy of being a part of a Christian community that shares the same love that I have for Jesus. It's been a year since I took that first step and embraced Jesus. And I can finally say that I have a future and I have a purpose. All glory to God. Thank you.
Hey guys, my name's Devin. I was raised in Thunder Bay, and I had a Christian mom, and she was a worship leader in our church, and so I spent a lot of time in the church as a kid, but I had lots of energy, and I was always getting into trouble, and in my teen years, I was introduced to drinking and drugs, and I became reckless and carefree and got kicked out of my house. I remember my high school teacher telling me I was going down a dark road, and I felt guilty about what I was doing, and I pushed all my good friends away, and I surrounded myself with people I had no business being around. I was lonely, and I filled the void with drugs and booze. I was full of resentment towards God and my family, and I became violent and hateful. The drugs I used and the people around me became more and more dangerous. I nearly had my life taken from me. I was stabbed in the heart. And it was only my mom that came to see me in the hospital. But I still went right back to what I was doing as soon as I could walk again. And I became so hooked on drugs. I was living in a crack shack surrounded by addicts and dealers. And I never saw a way out. I had absolutely no hope. I overdosed so many times on drugs that people thought I should be dead or brain dead, but my mom never stopped praying for me, and by the grace of God, I'm still here. I now have a hope and a future. God took all my fear, my anger, and my resentment, and he's given me confidence, love, and joy. I'm not alone anymore. I'm surrounded by people that actually care about me, and I'm a new person with a clean conscience and a fresh start. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come."
Do you know how hard it is for these guys to stand up here in a room full of strangers and share some of their deepest, darkest struggles? And, you know, this is not just, you know, lip service. Like, these guys live this. They have this joy that they talk about. I get to see it every day. And Devin, we absolutely love you, and we're so glad that you're here. in the program. Delma, we love you. We are glad that you are here and that you are encountering Jesus in a way that's transforming lives. So can we give them another big hand? All right, if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 10. I see quite a few people with their iPhones. Maybe just quickly check over your neighbor's shoulder, make sure they're not playing games and they're actually looking up the Bible on their iPhones. Actually, if you still have a paper Bible, can you just go ahead and hold it up here for a second? Yeah, nice and high, keep it up. Now, everyone else, look around. These are the people that really love Jesus. They still have the paper Bible in a sea of iPhones and Bible apps. Yes, I know it's the same joke, guys, but it's a different crowd, okay? These guys that travel with me, they hear the same jokes over and over. Do you see that comedic stalling while you find 2 Corinthians? I'm a professional. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1 through to 6. It'll be up on the screens as well. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away. Basically, he's, what do you call those, keyboard cowboy. Is that what you call them? You know, these people that are really bold on social media, but in person they wouldn't dare say those things to you. Paul's a little bit like that. He says, look, I'm timid when I'm face to face, but bold towards you when I'm away. And he says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Paul has an expectation. He is coming here expectant and begging that he does not have to be bold with these people because he's saying that we don't live by the standards of this world. Verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You notice, I'm going to read that again. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. If it sets itself up against the knowledge of God, by default, it's not true. Amen? God is truth. By default, if it's against God, it is not true. Listen, I'll explain that a little bit more. So we demolish those arguments and every pretension, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Verse 6, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And then quickly skip back a few pages to John. We're going to be in John 18. So John, the Gospel of John 18. We'll start in 33 again. It'll be on your screens. There we go. Wow. Clara, you are doing a great job back there. Can we give Clara a hand for... Wow. All right. John 8, 33. This is the discussion about crucifying Jesus. So Pontius Pilate, he went back inside the palace, he summoned Jesus, and he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, he says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done? Listen to this. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. So this is the person, by the way, that is going to be the yay or nay when it comes to Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus is being accused of upsetting the political landscape, claiming that he's the king, claiming that he's God, that he's like God. And how interesting that Jesus answered this way to the person that can yay or nay him. And Jesus said, sorry, I got a bit lost there. Going back here. But now my kingdom is from another place. So Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And it's basically a question. Pontius Pilate is saying, so are you a king? Is that what you're saying? But Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pontius Pilate, verse 38, he says, what is truth? Why is it that he doesn't know what truth is? Or maybe he's trying to trap Jesus. Maybe he knows what truth is, but he's trying to trap Jesus. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there and said, I find no basis to find a charge against this man, but it is your custom for me to release one prisoner at a time at the time of Passover. So do you want me to release Jesus, the King of the Jews, or Barabbas? And one of the saddest moments in the history of humanity, they shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. They chose to release Barabbas. The title of my message this morning is Truth Always Triumphs. Truth always triumphs. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are a good and mighty God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can learn and study and discover who you are, who we are in relation to you, that we can be vigilant of the enemy's tactics and ploys against us. We thank you for your word. God, as we study it this morning and we think about truth, God, I pray that you would reveal to us the depths of your word, and we give you all the glory in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we came out here this morning. By the way, all the guys in Teen Challenge, love having you guys here. These guys got up really early this morning to drive all the way out here from Winnipeg, and they're all here with a great attitude. Let's give them one more big hand. We appreciate all you guys. And also, my family came out as well. My beautiful wife, Deborah, of 23 years. Yeah. I don't know how you managed to put up with me for that long, but we also have three beautiful children, my son Maximus, my eldest Arwin, and my youngest, little Addison, who's just so adorable. Actually, I have a picture here of Addison. You can throw that up on the screen. That's my youngest there. Look how cute she is. Yeah, but have you noticed a common theme in these pictures taken at different times throughout the year? And they all contain her eating a significant amount of sugar. She really loves her sugar. She has a little bit of a problem. We are helping her through that, but she loves her sugar. And one time she was, we had this interaction with her and our family because we noticed that candy was going missing. My son had a candy stash. He had a fishing tackle box full of candy with a little lock on it, and he'd keep it on the top shelf in his closet. And he would come to me and he said, Dad, my candy's missing. And he would accuse me of it. How dare he? Clearly, I only eat salads. I don't know why he would accuse me of eating candy. And so he's accusing me. I said, son, it wasn't me. And he said, yeah, there are all these empty wrappers. I said, son, if it was me, I would throw away the empty wrappers. I wouldn't leave the evidence in the tackle box. So it's somebody that maybe is not as smart as a 43-year-old man. And I said, it's probably one of you kids. It's not going to be mom. It's one of you kids. And they all denied it, every one of them, every one of them. Now, I had my suspicions because obviously Maximus isn't stealing his own candy. And my other daughter, well, you know, she's honest. She's getting older. She's really working on her character and integrity. And she doesn't lie. She's an honest gal, and I appreciate that about her. But so then it only left one other person. And I said, did you do it? She said, no, it wasn't me. In fact, you know what happens, Dad? In the middle of the night, bad guys sneak into the house. I said, listen, if bad guys were sneaking in, I would tackle them. We'd have an interaction. I would be woken up. There's no way bad guys are breaking into. She goes, I'm telling you, it's happening. And for about a year, this conversation happened two or three times throughout the year. And she would swear blind it was not her. And she would cry and say, it wasn't me. And she's quite convincing. And I'm like, well, maybe bad guys are breaking into the house. Why am I not waking up? And then finally, after about a year, I don't know how, but we got to this conversation where she said, Dad, it was me. I'm like, what? She goes, yeah. I said, when would you do this? She goes, well, I would wait till everybody's asleep, about 2 or 3 in the morning, and I would sneak out of bed, and I would go into my brother's room, and before that, I'd go to the kitchen, I'd get a stool, and I'd bring it up, and I'd put a stool in the closet, up on the stool to the very top of the closet, and I would get the candy, I would pick the lock, I would eat it, and I'd put the wrapper in and put it all back. I says, you did all this in the middle of the night? She said, yeah. I said, how many times? She goes, oh, quite a bit. three, four, five, six times. And I remember, am I covering the end of this, or are we okay? We're okay. I think it keeps cutting out. And I remember thinking, first of all, I'm glad we've got to the bottom of this. But then, second of all, I had this sinking feeling in my heart. I thought, she lied to me. Like my daughter, she lied to me. Watch how smooth this is going to be. She lied to me, and I was so surprised. Yeah, I've done this a few times. Yeah. And she lied to me, and I remember feeling so frustrated and so crushed that my daughter would lie to me. And I'm on to ask this morning, have you guys ever been lied to before? Yeah? You don't have to put your hand up. You can if you want. Have you ever lied? Again, you don't have to put your hand up. Are you lying right now? Are you saying you haven't when you have? It's not nice to be lied to. And for me, I was so frustrated. But I want to ask you about the truth. The truth is so powerful. I want to talk to you this morning about the truth. I find truth fascinating. I love truth. But ask yourself this, what is it? What is truth? If you had to define it, let's say aliens came down to the earth with no prior understanding of human nature or anything like that, and or any language, and they came down and you had to explain to them what truth is, how would you explain it? How would you define it? It's a tricky word to define. It's so important, though. Truth is so important because it can actually change lives. And it can change lives in a negative way. Truth can send you to jail for the rest of your life. If a group of people believe the truth about something that you've done, you can go to prison for the rest of your life. Truth can destroy your life. It can destroy relationships. If your spouse believes something about you, whether it happened or not, if the spouse believes this is true, it can end the relationship. If you have an employer and they believe something about you, they believe the truth and they're putting truth here, doesn't matter what happened, that can cause you to lose your job and your career and your reputation. Truth is so important. We need to wrestle with it in this world. I'm not going to spend too much time defining and debating what truth is, but it is interesting how we struggle to define it. And there was a guy by the name of Joseph Backholm. You might have seen this on YouTube. He's the director of family policy for the Institution of Washington, and he polled a university students on campus. Now, remember, these are the future leaders of our world, future politicians and police officers and judges. These are studious people that are learning and growing and are going to be future leaders of our world. And he gathered them all together in the campus. He would have groups of people, and he would ask them different questions. And it was right in the wake of the conversation about transgender bathrooms in the U.S. It was this whole debate about gender in the U.S. And he said, can I ask you some questions? They said, yes, absolutely. Very, very positive. We can have a conversation about this. And he said, are you for this change in bathrooms? So no longer separating men's and women's bathrooms, but having one washroom and anyone can choose that. And they said, yes, absolutely. People should be who they want to be. They can go to whatever washroom they want. They don't need classifications. There's no real difference in gender and gender expression. Absolutely. So they made this claim. So then he pushed back a little. He said, well, what if I told you? Now, before I tell you the rest, take note that this man, Joseph, was a 5'8" white guy. Factually, just the truth, he's a 5'8" white guy. You can get out a tape measure and verify that, and you can look him up. And so he said, what if I told you I was a woman? And just so you know, in case anyone's worried, this is not a sermon about any sort of LGBT issue, gender issue, nothing like that. Just focus on the truth here for a second. This is just an illustration. He said, what if I told you I was a woman? And they would say, okay. I would say, nice to meet you, right on. You can be a woman, no problem. And he said, okay. And he said, would you say that's true? Would you make a truth statement on that? And they said, yeah, we would go on record to say it is true that you're a woman. And he says, okay. So what if I told you I was of Chinese origin? And they said, well, I'd be pretty surprised. but yeah, I you could be Chinese. Yeah, no problem. And he goes, but I'm telling you, would you put a truth value on that? Would you say it is true that I am Chinese? And they would say, yeah, absolutely, yeah. He says, okay, let me ask you this. What if I was to tell you that I was a 6'5" Chinese woman? And they're like, whoa, hold on a second. And remember, this guy's 5'8". I'm 6'3", so he'd be down here. And they said, yeah. Now, lots of hesitation, but one gal in particular, she said, yeah, okay, I would say that's true. He says, hold on, you would say that I'm a 6'5" Chinese woman? Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Like, not that I think that, but that's actually true. Yeah, no, I would say that. Now, what's interesting is some people said, no, I draw the line at 6'5". I would say you're a Chinese woman, but not 6'5". And he says, okay, so on what basis are you declaring that I can be a Chinese woman, but I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman? Where are you drawing this line? And it was interesting because in all these conversations, you could see how people were wrestling with the truth. Because what he was doing, again, it's not a debate about LGBTQ issues or gender issues. It's a debate about truth. What is truth? Pilate himself asked the question, what is truth? And he said to them, would you put a truth value on the fact that I'm a 6'5" Chinese woman? And somebody who, again, is going to be the future leaders in our world at a university said, yes, I would go on record to say that is true. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that scary that we are living in a world where we don't even know what truth is. My friends, truth is critical. Truth is so important to not only know what it is, but to live by truth. And my question is, where is the truth? Why are these people so afraid to talk about truth? The truth is Joseph is a 5'8" white guy. That's the truth of Joseph. The truth is he is an adult. The truth is he is not a woman. The truth is he is not Chinese. That's the truth. But these people would not embrace the truth. And it led me to a question. Why are we so afraid of truth? Because to be fair to these people, to be fair, and again, I'm not attacking these people, but to be fair, it's not so much they were worried about truth. They were willing to negate truth or give it up because they were worried about something else. They were worried about separating themselves from somebody, alienating somebody, being called hateful. Whatever reasons, it wasn't so much that they didn't like truth. It was this other thing pulling them away, and they wanted to do that instead. So they gave up the truth. I think this is a major concern in our world. And we see it right back to the time when Jesus was being crucified, that there was a debate between Jesus and Pilate where the question was asked, what is truth? And remember, based on someone's perception of the truth, Jesus was crucified. Now, we know the end of the story. I'm going to come to that in a second. It's incredibly exciting. Question is, why are we so afraid of truth? Why? And I think I know the answer. I think it's because we don't know the difference between the truth and your truth, or my truth, or our truth. My friends, there is only one truth. It's not your truth and my truth. It's your opinion, your perspective, your angle, your understanding, but it's not truth. Truth exists independent of whether you believe it or not. Now, if you could put the next slide up here, this is the illustration I want to use. So what is the difference between your truth and the truth? Well, your truth is based upon feelings, emotions, and thoughts. Jordan, we were just having this conversation on the drive out here. This is your truth. It's based on your feelings, your thoughts, and your emotions. So you think it's true, therefore it is. You believe and you feel that it's true, therefore it is. But the truth exists independent of whether you believe it or not. We have to grasp this. If me and Pastor Abe are up on top of Fort Garry Hotel in downtown Winnipeg, and we're both stood up there like this, looking over the edge, saying, hey, Pastor Abe, look how high up we are. And Pastor Abe goes, yeah, but I'm not worried because I don't believe in gravity. Okay, that's fine. You're pastoring a church, but you don't know what gravity is. I'm not going to question that. He goes, no, I don't believe in gravity. I said, okay. He goes, so watch this. And he steps off. What's going to happen to Pastor Abe? He's going to plummet to his death, and you'll be looking for a new pastor. Am I right? He'll be in heaven celebrating. Why? And I'll tell you why. Because gravity is no respecter of your opinion. Gravity doesn't care if Pastor A believes in it or not. Gravity, the truth of gravity and its effects on our world exist independently of whether you believe in it or not. And my friends, that is Jesus. That is God. There is a truth out there that exists independently of whether you believe in it or not. And for me, it's so important that we wrestle with this. If I rob a bank and I go and I'm in the courtroom and I identify as someone who did not rob a bank, should I be released immediately? Well, of course not. It's absurd because the truth is I robbed the bank. The truth is I need to accept those consequences. And the truth is this, There is a battle going on right now over your very soul. This is what we need to wrestle with this morning as believers in Jesus. We need to understand that there is a real battle going on right now over your very soul. For those that don't know Jesus, the battle is that Satan is actively trying to stop you from coming to know who Jesus is. And for those who do know Jesus, he is actively trying to get you to step away from Jesus and stop believing and turn from him and be angry towards him. There is a very real battle going on right now over your very soul. And I see it every day in the lives of these men. And when you are giving, when you are supporting, when you are a part of what we are doing, you are helping these guys see truth. The amount of Bible study these guys do is quite astonishing. In fact, I would wager that these guys study the Bible more than the average, I know for sure, more than me, because they have to. It's very regimented. There's lots of, but I'm telling you, these guys are in the Word all the time. Why do we do that? Because in the Word is the truth that's going to transform your very lives. And our goal as leaders and people that love you is to say, read the truth, learn the truth, get it in your heart. So when Satan comes and tries to steal away the peace and steal away the joy, that you have a foundation that you can stand upon to say, I know the truth. And I'll give you an example of this in the narrative in Genesis, where God blessed Adam and Eve. My goodness, could you imagine a more perfect world? Of course you can. Adam and Eve were the only people that had no need of a savior. Pre-sin, I'm talking about, pre-Apple. They had no need of a savior because they were in perfect relationship with God. God made them. He made the earth. He told them to enjoy it, have dominion. It would have been fantastic. No sickness, no death, no stealing, no lying. It would have been absolutely, it would have been paradise. That's the way that God designed the world. And then sin came into this world and destroyed it all. And again, not to take you too deep theologically because I want to respect your time, but something so fascinating in the Genesis narrative that I love is that they could eat of the tree of life. And I believe, and you can go study this, I realize there's different perspectives, but I believe that the tree of life, that's how we sustain life, that we were originally designed to live forever, that eternally with God. And again, dependent on him, consuming the tree of life. But after sin, when we are outside of the garden and the angel was guarding the door, the gate to the garden with a flaming sword, and we no longer have access to the tree of life, that's where death starts and decay starts and declining. So again, this sickness, when you see someone lying in a hospital bed dying of cancer and you get mad at God, that is not the way God originally designed the earth. That is because of sin. That is the brokenness of humanity. And I want to encourage you that even in the midst of this broken, cursed world, there is a hope that's going to transform your life. And we tell these guys all the time. And it absolutely breaks my heart when these guys leave the program. And again, I don't mind you guys knowing this. If you are contemplating leaving the program or if you leave, you'll break my heart. Because I know they're not leading to the life that God is calling them to do. And we see death in the program. The guys that we work with, we see lots of life, lots of transformation, but sadly, we see guys leave the program and literally walk right into their grave. And I'm not being dramatic. We literally see them walking into the grave because there is a battle over their very soul right now. And so how do we fight this? So going back to the narrative in Genesis. So what happens is Satan comes along with his lies to deceive Eve. Now again, she's in perfect relationship with God. She lacks nothing. God sustains her very life. She's in perfect communion with him. It's beautiful. It's paradise. It's idyllic. And Satan comes along and he says to her, hey, listen, did God really say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? That's not even true. That's not even true. God said there is this one tree you cannot eat from. But Satan starts twisting the truth. He takes the truth and he perverts it and he twists it. And he says, did God really say that you can't eat of any tree? And Eve said, no, that's not what he said. He said, you can't eat of this tree. And then Satan plays her again. Well, hold on, why did he say that? Because we'll die. No, you're not going to die. Now, when they consumed the fruit, they did die. Because again, no longer access to the tree of life. Death, decay starts happening. Now, did they die instantly? No. But certainly instant spiritual death for sure, because they were separated from God. And then a physical death, you know, however many years later. And so again, this is how Satan works. He tricks, he deceives. He got Eve to believe, or rather, more accurately, got Eve to doubt the truth of what God said, and got Eve to believe his truth or her truth, a twisted, distortive narrative of what God actually said. And it actually cost her her spiritual life and eventually her physical life. Now, we know the story because Jesus, he came and he fixed it. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. But this is what I want to ask. How do we fight this battle? How do we fight this battle? And there's a scene, I'm probably dating myself, and it's probably not appropriate for kids in the room, so just pretend you didn't hear this bit, and you can edit it if it's going online. But there was a movie with Tom Cruise called A Few Good Men with Jack Nicholson. I don't know if you guys have seen that movie, but it's a famous movie. It's, you know, both of them are celebrated in the actor's world, you know, in all kinds of awards, and it's this incredible dynamic where Tom Cruise is the young rookie lawyer and Jack Nicholson is the veteran military man, and he did something bad that he needed to be held accountable for, and Tom Cruise is pushing him and pushing him and pushing him, and Tom Cruise is trying to get to the point, trying to get to the crux of it all, and Jack Nicholson is skirting all the way around it, and he says, you don't realize the heaviness of the decisions we have to make. You don't realize the safety that you live in because of the decisions I make. And he's twisting and he's distorting the truth. And he says, I want answers. I want answers. And Jack Nicholson says, what do you want? He goes, I want the truth. And then Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth, in his Jack Nicholson impression, which I can't do very good. But all he wanted was the truth. He didn't care the reasons for it. And when the bad military guy is trying to say, look, yeah, I did something bad, but here's why, he's trying to justify it. He says, I don't care the justification. I just want the truth. And that's the same narrative that Adam and Eve wrestled with. She needed to stick to the truth. And the truth was that she was in perfect relationship with God. She had need of nothing. So when that Satan came along to tempt her, she should have shut it down with the truth. So how do we fight this battle over your soul? There's a battle going over your soul right now. How do we fight it? And this is how we fight it. We fight it with the truth, because Satan can't handle the truth. And if Eve had responded with the truth, well, she wouldn't have taken the lie. Now listen to this. This is so key. When a student comes and says they want to leave, and sadly, we get this all the time. When a student comes and says, I want to leave, and I'm not going to expose anyone, but some of you guys have thought that and wanted to do that, but you've overcome it and you've chosen to stay. There's some students that were here earlier in the week that are no longer here. Sadly, we do have students come and go. But when they want to leave, it's always because they are believing a lie. Always. At least in my time with Teen Challenge, albeit, you know, a short time, but every time it's a lie. They're believing that we don't love them. They're believing that we don't have good intention for them. They are believing that they can't do it. They are believing that there's something better. That they are believing that God's told them to leave. I'm like, really? Really? God's told you to leave? I'm telling you, I hear this all the time. Yeah, God doesn't want me to be in a place where I read the word so many times in a day and I go to church three times a week and everyone around me loves me and they're supporting me and pushing me towards studying the word and getting to know you and I'm in your presence and encountering you regularly. Yeah, God said, I don't want you to be in that place. Did he? Did he really? I'm not buying that. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times and circumstances where there is an early leaving of the program, but make no mistake about it. It happens in relation with the leadership. That they respectfully come to the leaders and say, hey, I've got this situation. And as leaders, we pray about it together. We seek the Lord together. And there is a natural release. In fact, so much so that what I'm really excited about is we are starting a short-term program in our live-in center, which is going to be so incredibly exciting. And again, you'll see it come on out soon, but we're going to do a 30-day, a 90-day, a 6-month. And it is going to be so incredibly exciting for people that gives them an opportunity to sit down with us and say, look, I feel like it's a season to move somewhere else. And rather than believe the lie and take off and sneak out in the night where leadership don't know what's happening, they choose to do this in relationship with leaders where we can help you get to the next season of your life that God has. See, here's the thing, my friends. It is all about truth. And if to fight that battle, you need to understand truth. The Bible says very clearly that what we have to do is when we have a thought, we need to take it captive. So what does it mean when something is captive. Like some of you guys have been captive. Jordan, I was just talking to you today. It's part of his testimony. You didn't get to hear it, but it's phenomenal. He was in prison. He was captive. In fact, I won't do it, but if we had a show of hands, there'd be a whole bunch of hands going up. They've been in prison. They've been captive. When you're in prison, you're not free. You're not free to run around the city of Winnipeg as much as you want. You're not free to go and do what you want to do. You are in prison. You're bound. You're captive. When the Bible says, take these thoughts captive, when you have a thought, again, let's take this parallel. When they say, I want to leave, you say, okay, don't let that thought ruminate throughout your mind. I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. These guys don't care about me. I can go get good money. My buddy will hire me. I've really overcome this. I don't need any more help. I'm going to leave. When they allow that thought to run through their mind, and for you in your respective life, when you allow that thought to run through your mind, you are not holding that thought captive. You are letting it determine your feelings and your emotions. My friends, that's a dangerous place to be. But when you take that thought captive and say, I will not let you run around in my mind and dictate my will and my emotions, I'm going to take you captive and I'm going to check you out against the word of God and against the leaders that God has placed in my life. And I'm going to see, does the Bible line up with this thought? And when I sit down with my pastor, does he say, yeah, that's a good thing? And if it's a good thought and it lines up with the word, we can release that thought and start acting upon it. But if it's not, you keep it captive and then you cast it away. You don't let it run free in your mind. And we're going to close here. If we want to have the worship team come back up here, I want to encourage you. The biggest lie that we face as believers, by the way, is the whole lie that revolves around salvation. It's the whole thing. I mean, there's lots of lies that a believer wrestles with, but the lie about salvation is a big one. And there's some truths that we need to wrestle with. And I'll give you an example. Stick with me. Don't go anywhere. Stick with me. Follow this. I'm almost done, Pastor Abe, I promise. There's some truths that we have to wrestle with. The Bible is so clear. I give my life for its truth. The wages of sin is death. Now, by show of hand, just kidding. You don't have to show your hand. How many of you? I'll tell you what. Let's do it for real. How many people have never sinned? Yeah. Put your hand down, sir. I know that's not true. He's one of your ushers, I think. Just kidding. They didn't put their hand up. We've all sinned. We've all sinned because it's part of our nature. We've all messed up. And the Bible is so clear. It says the wages of sin is death. This is not good news, friends. I know that if I was to be judged on what I've done, it would not be good. Yes, I love Jesus. I love God with every fiber of my being, but I also love Netflix, and I also love cake, and I also love other things in this world that I ought not to, because I'm a broken man. I'm a broken man in desperate need of a Savior. And what I'm doing here at Teen Challenge, I'm just one beggar trying to show another beggar where to find bread. See, I have found what sustains. I have found what takes away all the fear, pain, and the disappointment, and the shame, and the guilt. I found what takes that away. His name's Jesus. And so there's a truth in our lives that we wrestle with, friends. The truth is the wages of sin is death. Keith, you've sinned. I've sinned too, by the way. I'm not just picking you out. You sinned, so the wages of sin is death. According to the word of God, we do deserve death. But Jesus. There are truths in our world that are true and they exist, but it's not the end of the story or not the total truth because of Jesus. So is it true that if Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, it would lead to death? That part actually is true. That's how Satan twists, and it seems right. There's a way that seems right to a man. And if she did eat that, and she could say, yeah, actually, that's true. I'm going to agree with you on that. If I eat of this, I'm dead. But Jesus, he's everything that I need. I lack nothing. And so, Keith, yes, it's true. You deserve death. Not the most encouraging thing to hear from a preacher, I get that. You deserve death, but Jesus, he died in your place, Keith. And everything that you've ever done wrong
When he hung on that cross, he took all the guilt, all the shame, and then he said these words, "It is finished." Keith, there's no more work for you to do. All you get to do is be in this relationship with Jesus and get to know him and love him and give your life for him because you have been set free. And so there are some truths in our world that, yes, we mess up. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, God is pure and perfect and holy, and we are sinners. But Jesus. But Jesus. He's paid the price. He's made a way. And if you do something wrong, yes, you need to accept those consequences. But Jesus. And let's not take that name and downplay it. This is what's so key about fighting truth. And let's do this. Let's just have everyone just close their eyes just for a moment. If you are here this morning, nobody looking around, just keep your eyes closed. But if you are here this morning and you say, the truth is, I don't know if I would go to heaven if I died tonight. If you were to say, if I died literally tonight, I don't know if I would go to heaven. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus, because he paid the price so that you can be free. And if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And if that's you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up or come forward or anything, but if that's you, I just want you to pray this prayer with all of your heart. You just pray, Jesus, I thank you that you died in my place. I thank you, Jesus, that when I was guilty, God, you took my place and you made me righteous. And I confess with my mouth that you are Lord, and I believe in my heart. So I want to live this way. I want to declare this. I want to tell people. And I certainly want a heart change because you have forgiven me. And I thank you for that forgiveness. Today I am a Christian in your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. Just give God a hand for what he's done here this morning. Real quick, and I'm done here. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you say, yeah, I feel like today I've surrendered to Jesus. It's not about saying a quick prayer, you know, following the preacher for fire insurance. That's not what it's about. Go find a leader. Go find Pastor Abe. Go find someone and say, hey, I made that decision to follow Jesus. Because now starts his journey of discipleship where you got to know him. You got to study his word. You got to know who the Holy Spirit is. You got to learn about him. And then what we're going to do, we're just going to close with a time of prayer, and then Pastor Abe's going to come back up. And I want to just open this space up. If you want prayer for anything, this is what I want to talk about, the truth piece. If there is something in your life that you are struggling to believe that's good and you want to believe that, again, Satan is trying to lie to you, saying that you are not saved. My friends, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are saved. So you may not feel it, but don't let the feelings dictate the truth. The truth is that God, he became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. You believe in that. You seek him. He's your Lord. You're going to heaven no matter what. You are forgiven. You have been separated from your sin. Yes, it's true that you sin, but Jesus, he has separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. So if there is a good truth that you are struggling to believe, you can come forward here and the team will pray over you. But also, if there's a truth that you've been believing that you know that's a lie from the enemy, but for some reason you can't shake that, and you say, I know it's not true, I know it's against the Bible, but I can't get that out, we're going to pray and believe the Holy Spirit's going to set you free from that this morning. Amen? And so just as we go into a time of prayer and worship and however you want to end the service, we're just going to open this up, and some of our leaders here can come over and pray for you, and some of your leaders, and together we'll seek Jesus for the truth. Amen? Amen.